أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفي ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد آل محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. As mentioned by the sister, the topic for this final discussion for this conference this weekend is about our arch enemy being Shaitan, the Satan. And as the topic was that see no evil, hear no evil, overcoming our Shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has introduced Shaitan in many different ayat to us. And as we know, when Allah introduces the one who is ungrateful for the bounties which were showered upon him, meaning Iblis, Allah refers to him as the manifest enemy. We look at Surah Yasin, the 36th chapter of the Noble Quran, in verse number 60. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a direct commandment, and it's a warning to us from Allah to keep away from Satan. And He says, أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمْ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. That did I not exhort you, O children of Adam, that you should not worship the Satan? Surely he is indeed your manifest and open enemy. And here worship, as Allah says, that don't worship Shaitan, doesn't mean that you stand at the altar of Satan and do a sajda or do a act of actual ibadah towards him. Rather, the commentators mention that worshiping Shaitan actually means that you follow what he whispers to you to do. So anytime you break the law of Allah, according to the commentary of this verse, whenever you transgress the boundaries set up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in essence you are worshipping the devil, you're worshipping Satan. So in this discussion I wanted to look briefly at, first off, at who is the Shaitan? Who is this individual whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to keep away from? Because indeed, if we don't know the enemy, it's difficult to actually launch an attack or a battle against him. We need to know who the enemy is, what his tricks are, what he will use to actually attack us, so that we can actually counter his aggressions against us. In addition, I want to look at why does Satan hate us so much? What is it in his past? What occurred to him? Vis-a-vis the human being that actually made him reach to this level of having such an immense hatred for the human being that he actually wants to mislead us from the path of Allah, from the path of God. And I want to look at two also ayat as I continue the discussion of how Shaitan actually attacks us. How does he launch a war against us? And in closing, just a few points of how we can actually overcome our own Shaitan, the ego, the nafs within us, which is a form of the devil, and also how to counter the external forces of evil around us, the external shayateen. So again, as Allah mentions, that He had ordered us not to worship the Satan, or not to follow the steps of the Satan. And as we know that any time a sensible individual or a sensible country wants to go into the battlefield, when they want to launch an attack against the country or an individual, they obviously need to know who they're going to battle against. They need to know who the enemy is. They need to study the strengths of the enemy so they can actually build up an offensive to counter the strengths of the enemy. They also need to know what the weaknesses of the enemy is so they can penetrate in the weaknesses that the enemy contains. This is basically, you know, the basics of warfare. If you look at any of the books written about the art of war, for example, you'll see that there are chapters or issues related to how to study the enemy, to know who the enemy is, to know what the plots are, so you can actually defeat the enemy. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Shaitan is our enemy, Allah mentions clearly in the Quran that he is the enemy, the open enemy for humanity, and that we need to take him as our opponent, as our enemy. And obviously the best way that we can do this at level one is to know who he is, know who Satan is. Literally, the word Satan, if you look in the books of Arabic lexicon to what the word Satan means, you'll see it means something which is impure or at a base level. Another definition given for Satan is something which is distanced from the rahmat or the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, the word Satan can be used for anything which actually is distanced from Allah or which is at a low level of spiritual, which is spiritually distanced from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Traditionally, we picture Satan to be from amongst the jinn, because Allah refers to Iblis, the prime devil, being from the category of the jinn, the unseen creatures. But at the same time, we also know that shayateen, that the devils exist within humanity. So really, if you look at an individual, if a person has what we refer to as satanic qualities, it's actually an individual who has distanced himself from his creator. He's spiritually tainted his or her soul to such an extent that they are now given the title or the attribute of being satanic. So again, Satan can be amongst the jinn or mankind, from amongst humanity. Therefore, Satan is actually the common noun in relation to the species, but Iblis is the proper noun. And you know, when you look in the Quran of the events of the creation of Prophet Adam, from the physical creation of Adam, when Allah breathes his soul into Adam, and then the event where all of the angels and all of those within the celestial realm are told to make the sajda, to perform the act of prostration towards Prophet Adam, that all of the angels in this world performed, the angels in that world where Allah had brought forth this invitation to prostrate towards Adam, they had all obeyed the commandments of Allah, prostrated to Adam, except for one individual, him being the Satan, whose proper name is Iblis. So this brings us to, why does Iblis, or why does the Satan hate us so much? You know, why does, as the sister mentioned, why had he made a promise to Allah that he would seek to misguide each and every one of us? There's obviously something within his own psyche, there is something within Iblis that brought him to this level of wanting to make all of us go away from the path of Allah, from the path of God, and follow his instructions and follow his guidance. And in one word, we can actually summarize the entire reason why Satan has this complex to him, and that is pride. You know, from the Quranic narrative, again, we go back to the verses of the Quran, specifically surah number 38, from verses 76 up to verse number 83. And again, this is mentioned many times in the Quran. I'll just quote this one narrative. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the creation of Adam, the entire event of the showing the humility to Prophet Adam, Satan disobeying the Creator, and then he gives the reason, this reason why he had the pride within him. And Allah actually narrates the entire discussion that took place between himself and Iblis. Allah asks Iblis that, why didn't you prostrate to Adam? You know, you were given the order, the commandment to prostrate to Adam in this form of ibadat, and you refused. And Iblis comes back with his response, and he says, قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينٍ. He says that I'm better than him. Again, he had that pride within himself. He says that you created me from the hellfire, or you created me from the fire, and you created Adam from the ground, from the earth, from this dirt. So therefore, this is the main reason, or this is one of the reasons why Iblis has this issue against humanity, and not only Adam and Hawa of their time, but he's also using this issue of the collective guilt, that, you know, because he was distanced from Allah's mercy because of Adam and Eve, then he wants all generations after Adam and Hawa to carry this sin on. You know, it's basically the way that Shaitan is thinking, that they're the ones who were the reason for his downfall, but that now each and every one of us have to pay the price for what he feels was the reason of him being removed from Allah's mercy. So he tells Allah that, I was better than Adam, you created me from the fire, you create Adam from ground, I am much better than him, my physical constitution is better than Adam. Allah replies to him, he says, قَالَ فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ. Allah says that basically you remove yourself from my divine presence. Indeed, you're one of the outcast individuals. So right away Allah is showing us that this issue of pride has no room in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then this is where Iblis retorts. He comes back to Allah with a response. And as mentioned, that this is forming the topic of the discussion. That why is it, or what is it that Shaitan was going to do to get back at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what was happening to him. And he says, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. He took an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He took an oath by Allah's greatness. He swore by the majesty of Allah that he would seek to misguide each and every one of us here today. But he did mention that there would be some individuals, and as he mentions, illa ibadika minhumul mukhlasin, that there would be some individuals within the human family whom Iblis would not be able to reach. He would not be able to infiltrate. And just so we know the definition of this word, not a part of my actual topic, but according to the commentators of this verse, they mention that the mukhlasin are different than those who are mukhlisin. Mukhlisin are people who have sincerity, who worship Allah with the intention to become closer to Allah. But mukhlasin are actually those individuals whom Allah Himself has purified, those whom Allah has actually protected from being infiltrated by the satanic forces. And we know as followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam that this is only in relation to those 14 individuals, the Prophet being the head of the mukhlasin, his daughter Fatima Zahra alayhi as-salam, her husband the commander of the faithful, and the 11 imams which came from their progeny alayhim as-salatu was-salam. So this is why Iblis hates us, because of the pride which he had, seeing how he was actually humbled or humiliated in the presence of Allah, being told to perform the worship or perform the sajda towards Prophet Adam. And again, not only did he take his anger out at Prophet Adam and Hawa, and what we read in the Quranic narrative of them leaving the garden, as is told in Surah Al-Baqarah, but that it would be continuous until the day of resurrection, or until the day which Allah decides to actually remove Iblis from the face of this earth. How does he attack us though? We don't see the Satan around us, at least the Iblis mentioned in the Quran, the one who came from the jinn. You and I can't see him today. We know that the jinns are creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who have life just like you and I have a life. They marry, they have children, they eat, they sleep, they procreate, they die. But we can't see him, we can't see his offspring. And this is again, we turn back to the Quran and we see that at least in two different verses of the Quran, two different sections, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us eight different ways basically that Shaitan can influence us. And again, we need to keep this in mind because we can't see the main Iblis, the main devil, the main jinn, who is the one who was removed from the mercy of Allah. So we need to see how is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to us how Iblis can actually infiltrate within our ranks and within our own soul. The first verse I want to look at is Surah number 7, verses number 16 and 17. And again, it's Iblis talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah recording the words of Iblis within the Quran, and giving us guidance actually. Shaitan is actually giving us a roadmap, or he's actually telling us how he will misguide us. And really, it's very nice of him if you think about it, because very rarely would you actually tell your enemy how you're going to attack them. I'm sure when Mr. Bush attacked Iraq, he didn't tell Saddam he's going to bomb here and there. And when he bombed Afghanistan, I'm sure he didn't tell the Taliban he was going to drop bombs in what location. But alhamdulillah, Shaitan actually told Allah, he told all of us how he would go forth to attack us and infiltrate within our soul. So he says, قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغَوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. He says that because of this fact that you have consigned me to this life of perversity, that indeed I will lie in waiting on your straight path, on your siratul mustaqim. So right off, Shaitan is telling you and I that he is waiting on the siratul mustaqim, the path that we are all intended to follow, the path that we remember at least 10 times a day in Surah Al-Fatiha, where we make the dua, ihdina siratul mustaqim. So Shaitan is telling us, and he's telling Allah, that he'll be waiting on Sirat al-Mustaqim. He then gives a bit more of a description of where he will attack us from. And he says, ثُمَّ لَأَتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَأَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَأَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. So he's waiting on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, on that spiritual path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then he gives us a bit more of a description of how he will come to attack us. He says the first way is from in front of us, from Mimbaini Aidihim. So Shaitan will use the front way to come and attack us. And I'll explain each of these four paths just so we understand better how it is that Satan will actually come within us. And then he also said that he will attack us from behind. So not only the front attack, but also a rear attack he will try to get us at. Also from our left-hand side and our right, from Aymanihim wa Shama'ilihim, from our right-hand side and our left-hand side. So again, Shaitan has all four corners covered. He'll come at us from the front, the back, and both of our sides. But I don't think any of us have seen Shaitan in any time of our life come from any of these different angles, from a physical point of view. Even human beings who carry the satanic qualities, do they actually come at us from different angles? Obviously not. The spiritual Shaitan, the jinn, who is the chief of the devils, he doesn't come at us from a physical attack, nor do even human beings. They might not come at us directly or from any of these other angles. So the commentators from the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, they give us an interesting hadith which explains to us how it is that Shaitan uses these four angles to attack us. In relation to the attack from the front, min bayni aydihim, they mention that Shaitan will try to make us inattentive of the next life, of the akhirat. And he will try to make the akhirat worthless in our sight. Again, if you think about it for a minute, what is the akhirat, or how do you attain the akhirat? Making our way to paradise is obviously through fulfilling the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The acts of ibadat, the worship, the prayers, the fasting, the hajj, the khums, amal bil ma'ruf, nahi anil munkar, enjoying the good, forbidding the evil, the jihad in the way of Allah. All of these actions, doing good to parents, doing good to family members, all of these good deeds which we have within the religion, which we perform. Again, although we do them for the reward, but we also do them to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the end of the day, many of us worship Allah because of the fact that we are looking to get to paradise, to get to Jannah, and keep away from the hellfire. And this is what Shaitan doesn't want. So he tries to make the akhirat, the next life, insignificant in our estimation. That we only focus all of our energies on this temporary, transient world, forgetting about paradise, forgetting about the Jannah, and only working for the pleasures of this temporary dunya. The second attack was from the back, as Shaitan himself mentioned. And according to the commentary, it mentions that he will encourage us to earn more money. But not only earn more money, but save it, be miserly with it, not pay our religious dues and obligations, and leave our wealth for those who inherit after us. So two or three things here. First off, that Shaitan will encourage us to earn money, which is obviously a good thing. If we as believers can earn more money, we be more productive, earn greater wealth for ourselves, for our families. If we use it in the proper means, we help build the Islamic centers, we help in the propagation of the religion, this is obviously a good thing from the point of view of the Quran. But this isn't the wish of Shaitan. He wants us to earn the money, but he wants us to save the money, be miserly with it, and then leave it for those who come after us, our children who will inherit our money. And it's interesting if you think about it for a minute. If you have X amount of money in your pocket, $100, for example, in your pocket right now, you have maybe two or three options what you could do with that money. You could put it in your bank account and save it, as Shaitan wants us to do. You could go out to the shopping center and spend it, go buy, some new clothing, some perfume, some, jewelry, some electronic gadgets, whatever you want. Or you could donate it to the Islamic Center. You could use that money for the promotion of the faith of Islam. Three options that you have for your income. And when you look at the Quran, and you look at how Shaitan tempts us, and he tries to deceive us, you'll see that if it comes to spending money in the shopping center, that Shaitan has no problem with that. If you go to the market, you go to the shopping center with your MasterCard or your cash, whatever you want to use to spend, your debit card, the Shaitan won't say to you that, you know, don't buy that big screen TV. He won't say that, don't go buy that necklace, or don't go to the Gap and buy those nice clothes. So he has no problem with you and I spending our money on things like that, on ourselves, on our own personal benefits. But if you try to use that money for the Islamic Center, if you come with the intention, with that niyat, that here's my $100, I want to give it to the center, I want to give it to, you know, publish Islamic literature, I want to give it to a good cause for, let's say, helping, you know, orphans in another part of the world, or helping a food bank locally, that the Quran tells us that this is where Shaitan actually gets to us. And the verse of the Quran, at least one verse of the Quran mentions, Allah says that أَشَّيْتَانُ يَعَدُكُمُ الْفَقْرِ. The Shaitan tries to promise you or give you this promise of poverty. That if you spend your wealth in the way of Allah, Shaitan is scaring us. That if you spend in the way of Allah, that you're going to become poor. You're going to give your money to the masjid and you're going to become, you know, you become a faqir. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't try to infiltrate us if we go to the shopping center and spend that same $100 on ourselves. So we see that his actual attack is when it comes to the promotion of the religion of Allah, to the faith of Allah. And that's where he wants to infiltrate us from the back, when it comes to our financial obligations. And as the tradition mentions, that not only to prevent us from, you know, spending the money, but also to not pay our religious obligations, primarily being the khums for us, that savings that we have at the end of the year, whatever amount we keep from our income, as we know that 20% is to be paid to the marja whom we follow. Whether it's a dollar you have saved, which you keep 20 cents for the marja, or if you have $1 million and you put $200,000 aside for the 12th imam and for the marja whom you follow, which is their right to spend how they see. This is where Shaitan influences us, and this is one of the attacks that he gives, this is one of the ways that he attacks us. And then the two sides, the right side and the left side. The right side, according to the commentary, is that he will seek to corrupt our faith and our religion and make misguidance attractive to us. And again, this is also repeated in the Quran many times, where Allah says that Shaitan makes our bad deeds beautiful. Where it says, for example, وَزَيِّنَا شَيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ, where Shaitan takes our wicked deeds, the things that we do to break the laws of Allah, and he actually embellishes them. He makes them look beautiful in our estimation. So we're doing something forbidden. We know, we ourselves know in our own conscience that what we're doing is not correct, is not right. But Shaitan, through his trickery, through his magic, through his illusions, he tries to make these deeds look nice to us so that we continue to perform that action. And the fourth and final way is the attack from the left. And according to the tafsir of this verse, it mentions that he'll make our lower desires and our passions take over our hearts. Again, relating to the, perhaps one, you know, understanding could be between men and women who are not related to one another, and the shahwat and all the desires which come across between the opposite genders. Also the same genders today, but as we know in Islam, it's forbidden to have that, but more so for us, the opposite gender. So these are the four ways that Shaitan says that he will seek to attack us. From the front, which is the negligence of the akhirat, of the next life. From the back, which was that we would earn money, but we would actually save that money, forget to pay our religious dues, and actually keep that money for those who come after us, our inheritors, the children that we leave behind, and our spouse. And from the left, meaning that he will use our sexual desires, our passions, to actually distract us from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is one verse where Allah shows us the powers of Shaitan. And again, this is not only showing us the powers that Shaitan uses, but can be a way for us to think and counter the attacks of Shaitan. Because as I mentioned in the beginning, that when you want to attack the enemy, when you want to be victorious over your enemy, you need to know his strengths and the weaknesses. And right away with Shaitan showing us how he wants to attack us, we've already got a head start on him, that we're able to see what he is trying to do to us, and actually build up a defense mechanism against his actions. The second category of attacks which Shaitan will launch against us is mentioned in Surah number 17, verse number 64, which is Surah Bani Israel. And again, Shaitan gives us another four ways where he can attack the human beings and attack the believers in particular, but really all of humanity, not just the believers. And the verse says, وَاسْتَفْزِزْ مَنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ مِنْهُمْ بِصَوْتِكَ وَأَجْلِبْ عَلَيْهِمْ بِخَيْلِكَ وَرِجْلِكَ وَشَارِكُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ وَإِدْهُمْ وَمَا يَعِدْهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. He says that, and this is actually, again, the method or the methodology of the satanic attack against the human being. And he says that, instigate them, meaning humanity, whoever of them you can, with four different things. The first being the voice of Satan, the Sawt. The second being, and Allah mentions it, and rally against them your cavalry and your infantry, and share with them in their wealth and in their children, and make promises to them. But indeed, the promises of the Shaitan are nothing but delusions. So again, four key ways that Shaitan seeks to make us follow his path, make it follow his religion. The first is the voice. And again, when I went back to the commentary of this verse, and there are many different commentators who have explained this verse, but all of them were unanimous, so that when it came to the voice of Satan, that this was in reference to music. And they went more in a deeper discussion about music, and they particularly mentioned that music which is vile, which is vulgar, you know, which has lyrics which are abusive to other human beings, which has lyrics which are cursing other people, talking about drugs, anything which is basically against the Islamic moral structure. So this is the first way that Shaitan actually seeks to influence us and gain control over our lives. And we'll remember, I think, one of our discussions we had earlier on in our conference this weekend, or the Q&A session, about the music, and was it permissible or was it haram to listen to music? And we had the difference between the fiqh aspect of music and the akhlaq, or the spiritual aspect. And this here shows, and again, these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he was saying that one of the tools of Shaitan is music, the sawt of Shaitan, the sound of Satan. And again, we don't hear Satan's voice, you know, when we're walking in the streets. We don't actually hear the voice of Iblis as that individual whom he is. But he has deputies, you know, he appoints different people from amongst the jinn and the ins to do his job. So he's like the director, he's the overall CEO of his company, of misleading all of human beings. And then he appoints other people from amongst the jinn and mankind. And one of those agents of the shaitan are the musicians, according to this commentary of this verse, when we understand it in this light. That one of the instruments that Shaitan uses are the musicians of today. He uses them to basically misguide each and every one of us from Allah's path. The second thing that Shaitan uses was the cavalry and the infantry. And again, the commentary mentioned that this is Shaitan's helpers from amongst the jinn and the mankind. As I mentioned before, that the jinn also live just like you and I. They marry, they procreate, they have children, they have grandchildren. They lead lives just like you and I lead. We can't obviously see them, but they have an existence similar to our life. So Shaitan is able to recruit various jinn from amongst all of these children of the jinn that are around to be his helpers. And also mankind, as the verse mentions and other ayat of the Quran mention, that there are shayateen from amongst jinn and ins. So again, Shaitan, perhaps he realizes that not all times he can use the invisible jinn to attack us. Therefore, he uses human beings, people who are, let's say, musicians, people who are involved in other sins. He recruits them into his company, and then he works through the medium of that individual to infiltrate within our hearts. The third thing mentioned is that one way that he would attack us is وَشَارَكُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ, that he would have a share in our wealth. And the commentary which was given on this verse from the various commentaries which I had referenced was, that any time that we earn wealth from a haram mean, from an impermissible means, is when Shaitan has a share in our wealth. So we have simple examples. You know, if you have a business, let's say you have a corner store, one of these convenience stores. You're selling milk and bread and your basic amenities that people need on a daily basis. But then at the same time, you decide to carry haram meat, pork, bacon, ham sandwiches, this kind of a thing. That right there is haram wealth that you're taking in, because you're selling an anal najasat. You're selling something which is ritually unclean, which is impure, to another human being. Even if they are permitted to eat that meat, it is still not permissible for you as a Muslim to sell that. Or perhaps you need to, or perhaps you sell the pornographic magazines in your store. Again, that is wealth which is coming to you from a forbidden means. That money coming into your pocket being used on your family is one of the ways that shaitan is actually influencing us and we don't even realize it. And also this can be in relation to money which we earn but we don't pay the khums on. Again, we know that if you earn income, you earn money, you have a savings at the end of the year. If you don't pay the 20% savings tax on that to your marja whom you follow, that money is actually forbidden for you to use. So if you have an amount of money saved at the end of the year and you purchase, let's say, some clothing with that money, you perform your salat in that clothing, in essence, your prayers are actually null and void. That salat that you made, maybe that hajj that you went to with that money is null and void. You need to perform that prayer again. You need to make that hajj trip again in order for your responsibility to be absolved with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's number three, the way that shaitan actually infiltrates you and I in a way that we perhaps don't even comprehend, is through our wealth. The fourth and final method which Allah gives us as a way for us to actually keep away from shaitan is where he infiltrates our children, where he becomes a partner with our children. And according to the commentary again, which was given, it mentions that anytime a believer doesn't bring up his child, his son or daughter, on the path of Islam, doesn't teach the child the haram and the halal, doesn't give them the proper education of recitation of Quran, of understanding the Quran, of knowing the sunnah of the Prophet, of following the religious dictates, that this child becomes an agent in the hands of the Satan. So again, you may have children within your house and that child is actually working for Iblis. You think that he or she is becoming an asset to you as a father or a mother. But in actuality, because you haven't brought them up on the path of Islam, they're actually now working for Iblis against their own family. So really, from within their own family structure, they are contributing to the self-destruction of the family unit. So how to counter his attacks? We have eight different methods how shaitan will work against us, from the front, the back, the right, the left, the music, his infantry, his cavalry. From our wealth, from our children, we have now eight ways that shaitan will actually try to infiltrate within our spirit. One verse again, I'll go back to, is Surah number 23, verse number 97 and 98. And it says, وَقُلْ رَبِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ هَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينِ وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّي أَنْ يَحْذُرُونَ. And say, My Lord, indeed I seek your protection from the promptings of the devils. And I seek your protection, my Lord, from their presence near me. So step one, if you want to actually counter the effects of shaitan, which was one of the goals of this discussion, which was the two or three points which I was requested to cover, that how can we actually overcome our own shaitan? How can we overcome the external satans and even the satan which exists within us? The first one is to seek refuge with Allah. And seeking refuge doesn't just mean, we recite A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitani Rajim. That this is one of the ways that we keep the shaitan away from us. But that's merely the ritualistic form of keeping away the Satan. Again, we need to keep in mind, we have to add the spirit to the ritual. We need to actually understand what does it mean to seek refuge in Allah, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitani Rajim. That what does it mean if we seek refuge in Allah or with Allah from the shaitan, from the accursed shaitan? One way, or really three ways that we can understand this as a three-point plan to actually counter the shaitan, to actually perform the act of isti'adha, that is seeking refuge with Allah, is to build our own iman, build our own faith, and our awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not something easy, you know, it's something easy to say that, you know, become a better believer, become a better mu'min or a better mu'mina. Have a better faith or a stronger faith in Allah, and that shaitan will be distanced from you. It's again not something very, not something simple to perform. It's simple to say, but to actually perform it is very difficult. But just like anything, just because you don't perhaps succeed on the first time doesn't mean that you just give up and, you know, quit and follow the shaitan. If you look at even the world of sports, for example, people like Tiger Woods didn't become one of the best golfers just by playing one round of golf. Obviously, he's gone through years of practice, of training, many competitions to get to the level where he is at today. Basketball players, hockey players, football, whatever sport you think about, they've gone through many different challenges, the practice, the pre-games, you know, training on the field, until they get to the point where they become like, you know, Shaquille O'Neal or Michael Jordan or Muhammad Ali, to they become the best individual in their caliber, in their sport. So similar, you and I also, we have to do the same thing, that we perform the salat, we perform all of these obligatory actions, but we shouldn't just think that, you know, we performed a 2-rakat salat today, so now shaitan has no influence upon us. We need to constantly be working on this relationship with Allah to build up our iman, to build up our faith, to be able to take on the shaitan head on. And I'll just give three different methods what we can do as I close, that we can actually build up our own iman. The first stage is to work on our taqwa. Taqwa, if we want to look at it as a definition in English, we can say it, say, conscious awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a conscious awareness of God, that God sees everything that we are performing, that He hears everything that we say, that He sees everything that we do, and even that He knows what is running through our head, our thoughts. This really, in essence, what it means to be one of the muttaqeen, those who have this taqwa of Allah, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes such a role in our life that basically before we do any action, we put it on the scales of our own actions, that what this action that we want to perform, or even the thought that we want to go through our head, would Allah be pleased with that thought? Would Allah be pleased with this particular action? And this is obviously just the first level of taqwa, because this is obviously assuming that you're already performing the wajib and the haram. Because when you continue in taqwa, you have even higher stages where, let's say, at level 2 is where you perform all of the mustahab actions, all of the recommended actions, and you keep away from everything which is makruh or not recommended in Islam. And obviously the highest level of taqwa, which is known as wara, is where you actually even leave the mubah actions, those actions which neither give you a reward or give you a punishment. Number two, what we can practically do to actually increase our own iman and build up that shield against the satanic forces is to remember Allah at all times, to be in a constant state of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith are again very clear on this issue, that doing the dhikr of Allah doesn't just mean you taking the prayer beads and doing the Allahu Akbar, the Subhanallah, the Alhamdulillah. That is one angle of doing the dhikr of Allah, is doing the actual verbal remembrance of Allah. But the hadith clearly show us that when you do the dhikr of Allah, that actually means that you should be aware of the punishments and the pleasures or the rewards which Allah has promised to the believers. And when we keep this in mind, when we keep in mind that, for example, if we backbite another individual, that there is a punishment which is awaiting us in the world and in the next. Or if we steal something from a believer or a disbeliever, it doesn't make a difference, because stealing is forbidden whomever you steal from. If you keep in mind that there is a specific punishment for stealing, let's say, both again in this world, which is a very minor form of punishment, and a much greater form in the akhirat, then this is actually what it means to do the dhikr of Allah, to remember Allah at all times. And the third and final weapon that we can use against the shaitan is the trust in Allah, have the tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see that many times people actually go towards breaking the laws of Allah, going towards the path of Satan, because they lose trust in Allah. You know, perhaps they fear that they won't get that job, so they have to, let's say, lie or cheat. Perhaps they won't get those, you know, whatever they want to buy in life, because they don't have the money, so they go forth and steal the money, or they shortchange the company that they work for. They, you know, change the books and their accounting. Anything that they basically do because they don't have the trust in Allah, that they feel that whatever they want, they can't get it. So they have to lie, they have to cheat, to deceive, to steal, to get whatever they want. Basically stems from the fact that they don't have, or that we don't have tawakkul in Allah. We don't have the trust that Allah will provide for us, not only our requirements, but even things that we want other than our basic needs of life. So these are the three of the things, or four of the things that we can do. One is to counter the shaitan. One is the act of ista'adha, that is seeking refuge with Allah through the verbal declaration, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, for example. Just as the precursor, as the first step in combating against the satanic forces. But then in addition also, as I mentioned, that we have to put this ista'adha of shaitan into practical motion. Having the faith in Allah, working on our taqwa, developing the tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are all things that we can do to actually actively combat against the satanic forces. And as I close, let me just mention one more verse of the Quran from surah number 14, verse number 22. And it's actually a very interesting verse, as all of the verses of the Quran are. But this one more so, because actually we get a, it's basically a khutbah, it's actually a sermon that the shaitan will be giving on the day of resurrection, on the day of judgment. That people will be going to heaven, some people will be, God forbid, going towards the hellfire. And shaitan will be given the opportunity by Allah to address the entire gathering of all of humanity. And he'll address each and every one of us as well. And Allah has been gracious enough to actually quote these words of the shaitan, that what it is that he will actually be telling you and I on the day of resurrection. And the verse mentions, it says, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ, that when the matter has been decided, that Satan will indeed say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانِ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. It says that Shaitan will address the entire gathering of humanity, and he'll state that indeed Allah had made you a promise, and that it was a promise which was truthful. And I too made you a promise, but I failed to keep my promise to you. I had no authority over you except that I called you, I invited you towards the sin, and you responded to me. So therefore do not blame me, but rather blame yourselves. I cannot respond to your calls for distress, neither can you respond to my call for distress. Indeed, I disavow you taking for Allah partners. There is indeed a painful punishment for the wrongdoers. So again, Shaitan is acknowledging the fact that he had no authority over us, that he simply gave us the invitation and we chose to accept his invitation. He himself is telling us that we had the promise of Allah, which is a promise of truth. We had his promise, which was the promise of falsehood, that he could not fulfill his promise, but yet we chose to follow the Shaitan. So let me close with that. And again, hopefully it's food for thought for all of us, myself included, for ways that we can actually keep away from the shaitan, that he is our open enemy, as the Quran mentions, that he had a grudge, he has a hatred against us, and he had many ways that he has planned. But again, Allah, out of his mercy, out of his rahmat and his compassion, he didn't just close the door to us, but rather Allah gave us at least 8 ways which shaitan is coming to attack us. And through that, we can actually, inshallah, look at the ways which shaitan is working against us, and inshallah, combat his actions so that we can actually be victorious. And then on the day of judgment, inshallah, that we go towards paradise. And as the verse mentions, that those promises of Allah, which were mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which were truthful promises, will be actually manifest within our lives, and that we will actually see the fruits of those promises when we enter into Jannah with the Prophet of Islam and his Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin.